The word Deuteronomy really means the second law. Moses has come to the end of his career. He is in the plains of Jordan across from Jericho. He cannot cross the Jordan. He has been forbidden by God. But while he is there waiting out his last days, he writes the book of Deuteronomy, in which he rehearses again for them the laws, the commandments, the statutes of the Lord, and he warns them concerning the future. Moses here becomes more than a lawgiver. In the book of Deuteronomy, he becomes a prophet. And this is exemplified in the fourth chapter, which we are looking at this morning, verse 29. Moses, now putting down the mantle of the lawgiver, taking up the mantle of the prophet, begins to prophesy concerning the people of God. He warns them in verse 23 to take heed unto themselves, lest they forsake the covenant of the Lord, and they begin to make carved images in the form of anything which the Lord has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. And then he begins to prophesy, when you beget children and grandchildren, and they've grown old in the land and act corruptly, and they begin to make carved images in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, gods of wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, he will not forsake you or destroy you or forget the covenant that he made with your fathers. But if from thence, or if from there, from where? From the place of captivity, where they find themselves as the result of their forsaking God. It is possible for a child of God to backslide, to find yourself captive again in the enemy's territory. To the church of Ephesus, Jesus said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. If you can point to any time in your Christian experience when you were walking closer to the Lord than you're walking today, if there was a time when you experienced his presence and power in your life in a greater measure than you are experiencing the presence and power today, then you are in a backslidden state. There was a time when you were closer to God. There was a time when you were more zealous for the things of God. There's a time when God had a higher priority in your life than he has today. That means you've gone back from that point of nearness that you once experienced. You've fallen back from that closeness that you once had. And you today are in a backslidden state. And you are either slowly going further and further away from the Lord, or hopefully you will awaken to your backslidden state and you will seek the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and be renewed in that walk and fellowship and relationship and love for him. Could the words of Jesus to Ephesus be applied to your experience? Is there that time when your love for the Lord was more fervent than it is today? Have you left that first love? Have you left the works that you did for him in that first blush or bloom of love that you had for him. Some people have gone so far away that they're no longer in fellowship with the people of God. In fact, they've gone so far away, they're back in captivity in the enemy's land. And some of them, unfortunately, have begun to worship the gods of the people, the gods that cannot see, the gods that cannot hear, the gods that cannot taste and cannot smell. In the book of Hebrews, we are there warned that we should take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. That phrase, drift away, so aptly describes the way many people have just sort of drifted from that experience that they once knew with God. You know, the process of drifting is almost imperceptible. When you are drifting with the tide, everything is moving with you. So you do not have the perception of movement. But yet, drifting with the tide, it is possible to drift so far that when you finally have a fixed point of reference, you realize how far you've gone. But one of the problems of our society today is that we have lost our fixed points of reference. Through existentialism, through this philosophy so prevailing, our culture, that we really don't have any fixed points for reference. And thus, if you will look today back at the fixed point of reference, which is God's Word, you will see just how far our nation has drifted. Abortion, a common practice, pornography, on newsstands all over, easily available for anyone. How far we've drifted from where we once were. Profanity now being allowed under the guise of the First Amendment, freedom of speech. And all of the corruption that we see in our world around us, how far we've drifted, how far we've come. Unfortunately, through the edicts of our liberal Supreme Court, they've opened the door for all kinds of pornography and abortion and these other things. They've taken away the foundations. And if the foundations be removed, the nation can't stand very long. We've built a huge tower, but it's on the sand today. Built on the sand, and it's falling. Today, our police officers have to almost bribe the district attorney to have him take a case. In Orange County, there are 450,000 unprosecuted cases right now. You see, it's become so difficult to prosecute. Because though you catch the fellow with the evidence, and he confesses, "I'm sorry, I did it. Oh, what a nut I was. I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm sorry." Take him to court, he's set free. Why? Because you didn't have any right to enter the house where you saw him holding the smoking gun. And you didn't warn him that what he said could be held against him. Therefore, he can be set totally free. That's idiocy. That isn't justice. That's idiocy. And it's time we wake up to it. There is more concern by the courts to protect the rights of the guilty than there is to protect the rights of the innocent, the victims of the crime. And it's time we wake up to the fact that we've drifted just a long way from sanity even, much less righteousness. The same courts have removed the fixed reference points because they say you can't have the Bible in the classroom. You're not to pray in the classroom. You're not to make any positive mention of Jesus Christ within the classroom. However, you can say any blasphemous thing you want against the Bible and against Jesus Christ. And you can espouse the virtues of witchcraft and even teach the children all about witchcraft, give them assignments in books where they're going to have to read about it and make reports on it. On Buddhism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Mohammedism, fine. Christianity, oh, no, no, no. First Amendment, separation church and state. Sad, 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 sad. Down the tubes. No wonder our kids are into drugs and sex and alcohol and act like a bunch of wild animals. Tragic. Moses here gives us the process of backsliding. Back in verse 23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. That's the first step in backsliding, forgetting the covenant of God that he made with you. Now, in the covenant that God made with them, what is the first commandment in that covenant? God said, be careful that you don't forget the covenant that I made. What's the first commandment in the covenant? You say, I've forgotten. Wait a minute, careful. He says, don't forget the covenant. The first commandment in the covenant is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thou shalt have no other gods before him. The first step in backsliding is when you allow any other desire, ambition, or anything else to take the first place in your heart and in your life. God needs to be first, supreme, above and beyond everything else, God first. And when anything else, be it career, be it family, be it new home, new car, new boat, when anything else takes first place in your life, you have begun the road towards backsliding. That's the first step in backsliding. God is no longer preeminent. He is no longer first. He no longer has the top priority in your life. You're on the road towards backsliding. So many people get involved in hobbies and so interested in their hobby, developing of the hobby, that the hobby takes precedent then over the Lord, over the worship of the Lord. Oh, they're having this big rally. Everybody's going to be coming and demonstrating, you know, the things that they've done and all. Oh, well, we'll just have to miss church this Sunday. You know, it won't hurt, you know. But, and it becomes first priority. It happens to so many people in so many things. And it would be wise for you to take a look at your own life, take inventory, and find out what is on the throne of your life today. Is God above everything else in your life? Is he top priority in your life today? It could be that you're more interested in sports than you are the Lord. You're spending more time developing other relationships than you are developing your relationship with him. You've begun the process that will ultimately lead you into captivity. In verse 19, I find an interesting phrase. He said, when you look at the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them and serve them. Interesting that a person would look up at the heavens and feel some kind of a drive to worship the sun or worship the moon or worship the stars. You see, there is built into each of us this drive to worship. You are worshiping something. Everybody does. That's part of me. That's part of my nature. I can't escape it. There is within me a drive to worship. And if I am not worshiping the true and the living God, I'm going to be worshiping something else. Now, those who make the movies, those who are involved in the music industry, know that it is innate within man to worship. And so what do? They develop the stars. And a person looks at these stars and they feel driven to worship. Look at the rock stars that so many kids are worshiping today. I mean, they're listening to them all the time. They wear their t-shirts and they have patches and you know, they all they talk about is this music group, these stars, and oh, there's a, and I mean, just they're gone. Worshiping the stars. Why? Because there's something within me innately. I've got to worship. It's just a part of my makeup. I can't help myself. I'm driven to worship. But the tragedy is that when you fail to worship God, when you do not use that God-given drive to fulfill the very basic purpose for which you have it, and you begin to worship something else, that the gods that you begin to worship, the stars that you begin to worship, they really don't have ears to hear you when you cry in distress. They don't have eyes that can see you when you are in need. And they are no help to you in the hour of trouble. A very sad period came to the Israel. Moses is prophesying here. The day did come when they did forsake God. They forgot his covenant. They began to make idols. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to bear witness against you. And it is interesting how the earth is bearing witness against them today. Some interesting archaeological digs have been done in the last few years on the side of the hill going down from the Temple Mount to the Spring of Gihon. It's called the area of Ophel, the city of David. They have been uncovering the houses that were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar when he invaded the land of Israel in around the year 600 BC. Professor Shiloh, who has been in charge of these archaeological digs, was telling me that as they removed the rubble and got into the homes of these people who were overthrown by the Babylonian army, who were destroyed and carried away captive, when they uncovered the rubble in the homes, they found all these little idols that the people have been worshiping. The very thing that Moses said will happen, the day will come when your grandchildren, on down the line, they'll begin to serve idols, and they will then perish from the land. They'll be carried away. They'll be captives in their enemies' lands, and they will then worship the gods of the lands where they've been taken captive. I call earth to witness, and earth is witnessing today as they uncover the rubble of these houses. These people had given themselves over to other gods. God had been removed from that place of top priority in their lives. And they had begun to worship and serve idols as the prophets were declaring of them. But God spoke through one of the prophets to them at this time of idolatry, when the enemy was coming and they were facing destruction and defeat. They began to cry unto the true God and say, oh God, help us, save us. And God spoke to them through the prophet and he said, you call unto the gods that you've been worshiping, let them save you. I'm through. What a tragedy when God says, hey, I'm through. You've been worshiping these other gods. You've been going after these other gods. You've been going after these other things. You've allowed them to become first in your heart and in your life and in your pursuits. Then when you're in trouble, let them help you out. Let them save you. But they can't. They can't hear me when I cry. They don't see my predicament. They can't reach out with their hands to lift me. And I find myself helpless and undone and hopeless. He speaks of the end result of their backsliding. He tells them, I call heaven and earth to witness, verse 26. If you continue in this, you will soon perish from the land. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you, and there you will serve the gods that are the work of men's hands. And so it happened tragically, just as was prophesied. But yet within the text there is hope for the backslider. If from there, from where? From that place of captivity, that place of distress, scattered and decimated and captive in the enemy's land. If from there you will seek the Lord, you will find him in the day that you seek him with all your heart, for God is merciful. Oh, what a powerful text. Even though you've utterly failed, even though you've gone down the path so far that you've been taken captive by the enemy, even though you find yourself enamored with these other things and you begin to experience the distress and the hopelessness of life without the true and the living God, even from there, if you will seek the Lord, you'll find him in the day that you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. The scripture doesn't suggest that the path back is easy. It takes a real seeking of God with all your heart and soul. It isn't just a casual, well, I think I'll go back. It's seeking him with all your heart and with all your soul. A lot of people have made mistakes in this area. There have been a lot of people who, when they came to Jesus Christ, were really bogged down with destructive habits. But when they came to the Lord, they found that there was an immediate deliverance. The power of the Spirit of God, the regeneration, a new creature in Christ, and the old things just dropped off. And it was a glorious, dramatic change of life. I have observed so many even around here who came to Jesus Christ with heavy heroin addictions, up to $200, $300 a day habits. And I saw the moment that they surrendered to Jesus Christ, there was an immediate deliverance. They were set free. No withdrawals, nothing. Just free. Delivered. And we all rejoiced in that miraculous power of God. But I watched some of these same persons who forgot the covenant of God. They began to get other interest. They began to get so much into other things that God was no longer first in their lives. He was replaced. And gradually they drifted further and further until they were back out, and many of them back into the heroin. And when they were trapped, when they were down, when they were almost out, they came back again and said, oh, pray, please pray, God, my life is just a mess. It's over. I'm just at the end of the rope. I need help. Pray. But the deliverance wasn't so easy the second time. They had to go through the miseries of withdrawals. It was just too easy the first time. And like a dog returning to its vomit, they went back to the old things, but they found out not so easy to come out the second time. But if from there you will seek the Lord. He will be found of you when you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. That desperation, God, I can't live without you. I must have you. God, I want you first again. God is merciful. And God will work in your life again. We are promised that he will not forsake you. He will not destroy you. He will remember the covenant, for he is a merciful God. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of God. And I encourage you this morning to examine yourself. Examine your life. Examine your heart. What's top in your heart today? What is first in your life? What is more important to you than anything else? Not just a, you know, oh, Jesus and God. No. Let's take a look. Let's be honest about this. What is it that's occupying the most of your life? Your time, your thoughts, your energies. In what things are you deeply absorbed today? That's what has taken the place of God in your life. And if it is anything other than the true and the living God, you are in a backslidden state. You're going back, and one day it'll be captivity. Oh, from thence, from wherever you are at this point, let's seek the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Let's return to the first love. And let's put God first above everything else. Top priority. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will challenge our hearts this morning with the truth of your word. Help us, Father, to look at ourselves. But more important, Father, we pray that you would examine our hearts today. Search us, O God. Know our hearts. Try us. And see if there is something else that we've allowed to usurp your place and sit upon the throne in our hearts and lives. And Father, if that be so, help us this day to cast down every idol. Break down the images. Set aside the ambitions, the desires of our flesh. And let us put Christ upon the throne of our lives and live for you first and foremost and above everything. In the name of Jesus, Father, help us, we pray. Amen. I pray that the Spirit of God has done his work in your heart today, allowing you to see the truth, that you're not deceived. For self-deception is so easy. Mouthing the right words is so easy. But the proof lies in the actions of a person. You don't always reveal the truth with your mouth. Your actions often speak louder than your words and express more truth. And as you look at the activities of your own life, as you look at the interest of your own heart, as you look at the things to which you've given yourself, is Christ first? Do you have the same zeal and fervency and love that you once had for him? Is it still just all out for Jesus? I don't care what. Or has he been reduced to a lower level of commitment, love? Maybe some of you would like to go back to the prayer room this morning. Settle some issues. If from there, wherever you find yourself today, if from there You will seek the Lord, he will be found, if you'll seek him with all your heart and soul. He'll be found. He will remember, he will work, he will restore. He wants to. I pray that you'll do it. Where are you? Where are you in your walk in fervency and love? The Spirit knows. If you'll give him a chance, he'll show you. I'm looking forward to seeing you tonight as we gather to study God's Word and put him first.